Morning.
Morning.
You guys can turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 8 is where we're headed. Just a couple quick comments I want to make about the public reading. Under the New Covenant, Christians, we are both Levites and members of the tribes of Israel, aren't we? Spiritual Israel, brethren, is the church of the living God. That is who we are. Galatians chapter 3 makes that point very clearly. Galatians chapter 3 and chapter 4. If you belong to Jesus Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. We are spiritual Israel. Romans chapter 2 makes the same point. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision, not that which is outward in the flesh, but circumcision, which is of the heart by the Spirit. Spiritual Israel, that's us. We are of the tribes of Israel. And I want you to notice, God numbers those who are able to go out to war. That is our purpose as Christians. We sign up. We are in the Lord's army. It's not for us to become a Christian just to sit on a pew and be comfortable somewhere. Or to enjoy the potluck fellowship that we're going to enjoy in a little bit. It is to be equipped to go out and go to war. We are the Lord's plan A, and there is no plan B. We are it. We are His army. So let's be ready to fight. Let's be ready to march. Let's be ready to go. All right. I get a little fired up about that. And anybody who's not a Levite who comes near, going to be put to death. For it is only priests of God that are able to serve Him. And you cannot be a priest of God unless your conscience has been cleansed. That is through Christ's blood, which is able to cleanse our consciences from dead works so we can serve the living God. And that takes place. Just like the priest had to wash in the laver, that takes place for us when the Scripture would say our bodies were washed with pure water. Our hearts were sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. That happens in the waters of immersion. If you haven't been immersed in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you can be trying to do all sorts of good stuff. But it doesn't count. It's not service towards God. And you will be put to death. So, let's be put to death now in the waters of immersion so we can serve and go to war. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Couple of quick announcements also. I believe there's a sign-up sheet going around for if you want to bring something for the award ceremony on Wednesday evening. And I know for a fact we missed at least one birthday. So my oldest son, Matthew, I know he'd be disappointed if I didn't call him out. Today is his 14th birthday. Will we miss anybody else's? Mr. Cooper.
My son, Matthew,
wow, okay. So we got two Matthews. His birthday... You too, buddy? You got that down. All right. Who? Karen? And Bev's birthday's tomorrow. She was probably trying to sneak out too, but, you know, we got her in there. All right. So I think we should sing happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right, now we're ready to preach. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to read the entire chapter here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by Him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. However, not all men have this knowledge. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. We thank you that you're our God. I'm appreciative for your word, that it is living and active. Appreciative that in your revelation to us, Father, you share with us your thoughts, your heart, your desires. Father, you are able through, in conjunction with your word and the Holy Spirit, to transform us, to think the way that you think, to see things the way that they really are, to have the same heart and the same desires that you have. Father, I am appreciative for your love for the lost, which every one of us at one point was, and some of us still are. Father, you demonstrated your love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, I'm thankful for the specifics that you give in the Scriptures, dealing with particular issues that do make a difference in the eternities of others. And I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I'll be able to communicate clearly, and that each of us will be honest, that we would understand the tremendous value of the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, but that we would make sure that the liberty that we have, we use with love for the purpose of edifying and building up your body. I ask this all through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We've talked about this the last few weeks. Knowledge is good. Apart from knowledge, people are in trouble. We've seen people that have a zeal for God, the Scripture would say, but not in accordance with knowledge. Those people are lost. They're lost. They're dead in their trespasses. Paul's prayer for them was for their salvation. You cannot have salvation apart from faith, and faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. His understanding is important. To understand, to know. But knowledge by itself isn't enough. Matter of fact, just knowledge, apart from love, that's what I call knowing enough to be dangerous. You can take that Bible and you can smack people upside the head and you can finish them off for good and don't help them get anywhere spiritually. You can actually get them to shut down. That's not the goal. You can use your freedom as a means, as an excuse to trample on other people's rights, or in this case, on other people's consciences. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants knowledge with love. Love needs to be the defining, the overriding factor there. Building up. I want to talk today a little bit about the new covenant. The fact that under the New Testament there is liberty. We've been doing public reading. In case you're not familiar with why we do that, some of these words that are tough to pronounce and numbers that are hard, 600, 3,000, 550 or whatever it was there, Brad, you know, some of those numbers that are tough. What relevance does that have? The Old Testament does have relevance. And actually, the New Testament, God tells us to pay attention to the public reading of Scripture. We want to cover this book. We want to go through it from cover to cover. So we get all the words of God. The sum of God's word is truth. But that old covenant is important. And God was setting the stage. God was actually working with mankind as a child, he would say in Galatians chapter 4, until the fullness of time. So God was working with mankind, human race, until he sent Jesus Christ. But you know, we've been reading through that public reading. You guys can be honest. I'll be honest. How many of you get bogged down a little bit in the details of Exodus, Leviticus, and we're just starting into Numbers? Okay? I get a little bogged down, tell you the truth. Okay? When I do my daily Bible reading and I'm in those sections, there's parts of it that I have to work hard to say, what exactly am I supposed to be picking up from this? Okay? Bottom line is, that's a lot of rules to pay attention to. Now think about living under that system. That's a lot of rules to keep. The law was given through Moses, brother, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The new covenant, there is a shift. There is a shift in God's dealing with us. I like to tell people, this book reads differently before you become a Christian than it does afterwards. And here's why. Go with me to the book of Romans real quick. The purpose of the Scriptures before you become a Christian is to pin you to the wall. The purpose of this book is to shut you up under sin, to lock you in that jailhouse, and to throw away the key until you say, "Help, I need out." It is to paint that very clear, because a lot of people live in denial. There's a reason we have groups like AA, right? One of the first steps is called admit. You don't solve a problem by avoiding it. There are a lot of people trying to live in denial, try to avoid this problem of sin. So one of the purposes of Scripture is this sign that's flashing, admit, admit, admit. You got a problem, you locked in, you can't get out on your own. That's the way this book reads to a non-Christian, and it should. It's the purpose of it. There's something interesting here. Actually, what? Romans chapter 11, sorry. Romans chapter 11 mentioned spiritual Israel a little earlier, but I just want to look at one verse in this context. Romans chapter 11, verse 27. "And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Brother, we understand that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. Jesus brought in a new will with His death. We understand that, don't we? But nobody lives under the terms of this new covenant unless you are in Christ. Now, the conditions and all apply to you, but you do not get to live under the freedom of this new covenant unless you are in Christ. "This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." So, the message that I'm preaching here today on liberty applies to Christians only. If you're not a Christian yet, you have no freedom. You are a slave of sin. Jesus said, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. You have a master. He is unreasonable. But you are held captive by Him to do His will. If you want to change that, well, get in. Okay? But for the new covenant, for those of us who are Christians, this book reads different. This new covenant is what the Scripture would call the law of liberty. James chapter 1. There is freedom. One of the greatest benefits for me personally as a Christian is the freedom from sin. The peace of a clean conscience. Being able to stand justified before Jesus Christ. Then I'm at peace with myself, and I have the opportunity to be at peace with others. And this new covenant, this law of liberty, is for the Christian. And one of the huge differences between Old Testament and New. Old Testament, there was a regulation for everything. New Testament, you ever read that thing and say, there aren't really that many rules. There aren't that many rules in the New Testament. When I used to work at JCPenney's, they were always procedures, procedures, procedures for everything. And I think I understand from a company ownership perspective, we live in a world with people who don't practice a lot of common sense and maturity, so we need to have procedures for everything. But personally, I did not particularly enjoy that, because there were sometimes those procedures just made no sense for the situation. But that's what the handbook said, so that's what we got to do. Any of you guys read recently, there was somebody in Billings, a guy who worked at Best Buy, and he caught a shoplifter and took the guy out, and he got fired because he caught the shoplifter. And one of their procedures, Best Buy, is, as an employee, you're not allowed to detain shoplifters. Now, to me, this guy just doing his job, having fun, and working for the company, enjoying himself a little bit at it, and being, why do you have to fire the guy? looks at me like he's just trying to do the right thing. But it's in the handbook, right? So they got to do it. Because New Covenant does not work that way. There are people that ask me all the time, am I allowed to do this? That's not the right question. The question is, well, let's just put the answer is, seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. You get the freedom to choose whether or not you do that. Is it going to be profitable for the Lord and for His kingdom? I don't have time to go into all of this, some of the details of it, so you can check it out later on your own in Matthew chapter 12. Some of Jesus' followers, they're passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath and having a little snack, okay, as they're passing through there. And guys are jumping all over Jesus. Why don't you guys follow the Sabbath? He says, can I remind you of something? Just remember the priests in the Sabbath? On the Sabbath in the Old Testament? Did the priests work on the Sabbath? But their work that they did superseded those particular rules of the Sabbath, didn't they? Do you remember David and his companions? How he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which wasn't really lawful for him to eat, right? For the priest alone. But they did. The point Jesus makes, he said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Brother, of the new covenant, here's the question we got to ask. And we have to be honest about this. Is what I am doing, am I doing it for the furtherance of the Lord's kingdom? The scripture says, to the pure, all things are pure. There are no limitations on what we are allowed or not allowed to do as Christians. If it's going to further God's kingdom, do it. I mean, there are some express commands. I think that you understand that it's never going to be right. There's no way you're going to be able to do those things that are expressly commanded not to do. But within the realm of what people would call the gray area, what is that? God wants us to think our way through it. For me, it's like the difference between a history test where you're just filling in the parts, the dates and the times and the people's names and you're just memorizing facts, right? Versus an engineering test where you actually have to think about problem solving and how do I solve this problem. I remember in high school taking geometry. I wasn't particularly interested in geometry in high school. And so one of the things that I try to do is, well, maybe if I just memorize all these axioms and these theorems, if I just memorize them, I'll be fine. You can do all the memorization in the world, and if you don't understand what's going on, you're in trouble. Guys, you can memorize all this in the world that you want to, but if you do not understand what's going on, you're in trouble. God wants us to think, and He gives us liberty and freedom in Christ to be able to do that. See, we have the freedom. Let's just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 22. Paul says, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. Here's what I want to get to. I have become all things to all men that I may by all means save some. We get to become all things to all men. When in Rome, we get to do as the Romans do, right? We get the freedom in Christ to be able to do that. So we're free. If we want to hold one day above another, you want to celebrate Christmas, go for it. You're free in Christ to do that. You want to not celebrate Christmas because its pagan origins bother you? Go for it. You are free in Christ to do that. Whatever that conviction is, you need to make sure that whatever it is you do it all for the glory of God. You want to drink wine? Does the Scripture say you can drink wine? It says don't get drunk, right? But you want to drink wine? You're free to do that. You want to not drink wine because it might cause somebody else to, or we'll get to you in a second. Okay? But it might cause somebody else to stumble. You're free to not to do that. Let me just ask you guys a question in the context. The context has to do with meat, eating meat sacrificed to idols. Okay? And I preached on this a little bit last week. There's one God, right? One Lord. So there's really no such thing as an idol. But when we partake the Lord's Supper here, aren't we partaking with Jesus Christ and in His sacrifice? We're participants with Him, really, aren't we? Now, the understanding then that the pagans had concerning idol sacrifice is when they are eating the meat that's been sacrificed to idols, they are participating in that sacrifice. So for the pagans, they were participating in that sacrifice to idols when they eat of the food. Now for a Christian who recognizes there's no such thing as an idol. As a Christian, could I eat that meat that's been sacrificed to idols? Sure. Makes no difference whatsoever. Who cares? God made that meat. Good bread, good meat, good God. Let's eat. Right? I mean, you have the freedom to do that as a Christian. Okay? Now, here's the challenge though. And this is where he's pushing, and this is the context. What if that bothers somebody else? What if somebody sees me, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple? Maybe somebody's a brand new Christian. They just came out of paganism. They just were participating in those idolatrous practices. Now, as a brand new Christian, what are they going to need to do? Quit participating in that stuff, right? They got to make a break. Now, what if they see me, someone who has knowledge, partaking of that? What's that going to do to them? They're going to think it's okay, but they're not going to think it's okay for the right reasons. Scripture says their conscience is going to be defiled. And I'm going to ruin that weak brother. So let's think about this. I'm just going to bring it down to one point. Let's just talk about the issue of alcohol for a second. In case you haven't noticed, in our culture, alcohol is a major problem. You could go, if you went on the Bible studies that I go on every week, you recognize alcohol is a major, major problem. People have a tough time kicking this thing. So, am I free in Christ to have a drink if I want to drink? Nothing in the Bible that tells me not to, right? But what if one of my brand new brothers in Christ, or sisters in Christ, they see me who have knowledge, putting one down, hey, while I'm out eating out. What's that going to do to them? If they're trying to kick this, well, Luke does it. It's okay for him. Then I can have one. And they're in the boat where one's too many and two's not enough. Seriously. We have brothers and sisters that are in that boat, right? And that's okay. That's where we came from. We had a kick. What I'm saying is, God wants me to think about that, doesn't He? I'm free in Christ to do whatever I want. But that liberty needs to be tempered with love. I want to wrap up a couple things on that at the end. I want to shift here. Liberty, freedom. Some people mistake liberty for license. Some people mistake the new covenant of grace for a covenant of lawlessness or licentiousness. Two different things. Honesty, brother, is at the very core of Christianity. You know what God says? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, right? We can think about a few of those. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Well, yeah, I got to think about that. Who am I hanging out with? Is that helping me on the road to heaven? Or is it taking me back down the path I came from? Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this we also reap. Oh yeah, don't kid yourself, Wilson. What are you sowing there, right? That's going to come up. That's a spiritual law. So do not be... Honesty is the core of Christianity. And so there's a warning. Because it is possible for a Christian to understand, hey, I got liberty, I got freedom, and then to take that and use it as a license to indulge the flesh. I talk to our kids about freedom, just in terms of political freedom, our school kids. One of the things I've shared with them is the number one factor in being able to have freedom politically, as a society, is an ability for individuals to govern themselves. apart from individual responsibility, there can be no freedom as a society. So we talk about self-government. And it works in our school. If you govern yourself, Mr. Wilson's a really nice guy. If you don't govern yourself, then the dictator has to step in, right? As a society, we see that. There's less and less individual responsibility within our society. And what is there? More and more government. I was in Great Falls yesterday, and outside the Shields there at the mall, it was really cool. They had this statue of Thomas Jefferson and all these little quotes, and some, they were awesome. Basically saying bad government is too much government. What is bad government? It's much government. We don't want lots of government, but you know what? We have to have it as a society if we can't govern ourselves. So you look at America, all this stuff Wayne's talking about. Hey, where's this stuff going to? Well, we don't want to today go into all those answers. But part of it is, we got way too much government. Way too much in this country. But why? Because lack of individual responsibility. Now, Brian, let's just talk about this spiritually. If I want freedom, I need to have the boundaries on that freedom. The one boundary the Lord asks is love. Love God. Love other people. Love does no wrong to his neighbor. So, I am free to do anything. As long as maybe I'll put in two. Faith and love, right? I got to have a purpose. I have a direction. I know where I'm going. I'm saying, does this line up with where I want to get to? And then the second thing is love. Is this going to help my brother or sister? And let's even put it the way the scripture put it, my weak brother or sister get to where they need to go. Friend, we got lots of new Christians in this congregation, and I love it. But one of the things we got to do then as new Christians, we got to grow up. We got to mature. Where we got to start? Because pretty soon, we're going to be a big brother and a big sister. We got to act like a big brother. And I see that in some of you guys. Man, hey, I'm proud of you stepping up and thinking about how the things that I do are going to impact others. Am I going to help them get to heaven? That's what God wants us to do. That puts these things in the proper perspective. See, if we use our freedom to pursue worldly desires, the scripture is very clear. Those thorns, they're going to come up and choke us out. If you recall, when in Rome, we do as the Romans do to a point, don't we? But aren't they surprised? Aren't they shocked that we don't run with them into the same excesses of dissipation? Isn't our behavior excellent among the Gentiles? So that by the things that we do right, the ignorance of foolish men gets silenced? Brother, we are different than the world. Amen? Amen. We are Christians. We are followers of Christ. When the world sees us, they need to see the light of Jesus Christ shining in us, not seeing there's another person. It's just another hypocrite that wears the name of Jesus, but isn't. The world needs Christians that will act like Christ. In Montana, the speed limit used to be reasonable and prudent. I like the sounds of that. Reasonable and prudent. That was the speed limit. What was the expectation on that? That the individual will use some responsibility in accordance with the conditions and accordance with that own driver's abilities. My son Matthew, he turned 14 years old today. I'll let him do a little driving here a couple weeks ago. We were out, way out. I let him do some driving. Mom was a little more nervous about it than I was, but you know, my only question was whether he could see over the steering wheel. His little short still for 14, and He had that part down, so I'm like, but I told him, I don't really want you going faster than 40 or 45 miles an hour. This is his first real time driving. So 75 miles per hour or 80 or 85 probably wouldn't be reasonable and prudent. Matter of fact, I know it wouldn't be. And you got to slow down a little more when you're going into park or you're going to give mom a heart attack. But why do I bring that up, guys? In Christ, what's reasonable and prudent for a strong Christian may not be reasonable and prudent for a brand new Christian. Romans chapter 14, we'll actually turn there in closing, but the very end of it, it actually talks about whatever is not from faith is sin. You have to be honest about this. Really honest. If this is something that I can do, and in doing so, further God's kingdom, if I can do this with a clean conscience, if I can do this and it's going to help other people on the road to heaven, then do it. But at a personal level, if this is something I can't handle, I got no business doing this. If it defiles my conscience, I need to stay away from it. I need to go somewhere else. And the last step, of course, is where we're really growing. And that is thinking, my younger brother or sister, I know, I've weaved my way through this, right? I can hit the target, I can hit the bullseye, no matter what comes up in this scenario. But can my brother or sister, can they walk this gauntlet? Can they make it through that? Or is it a possibility that something's going to come out and smack them there and they're done forever? That's what we got to think about. That's that next step, isn't it? And one other thing I'll toss out here. Our children would apply in that too, wouldn't they? Aren't we making disciples? Maybe we've made it through, of course. But what about our children? Are we teaching them that to get as close to the trap without falling in? Are we teaching them to be able to walk a straight and narrow? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9. I'm just going to read a few passages real quick for closing. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Am I free? Paul's free. This guy, he's learned to be content in whatever situation. He can do whatever he wants. What limits him? Just about what other people can handle. I want to hit both of these. Turn with me to Romans 14. That potluck food's gonna save. Well, we'll make it. It'll be there. Romans 14. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. And we could go on from there, but that's good. My closing passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 and following. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that's sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you wish to go, eat anything that's set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone should say to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake, I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to Jews or to Greeks or the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. So you go, you eat with an unbeliever, they give you food, it's meat sacrificed to idols, they offer it to you, you start eating it. Somebody says to you, did you know that's meat sacrificed to idols? You say, oh, thanks for telling me. And you put it off to the side. Right? Why? Because you can't eat it? No. Because it's bothering them. The real question here, brethren, again, it's liberty bounded by love. Do I care enough about the other person to help them make it to heaven? It's easy to be selfish. It's easy to do whatever I want to do. It's easy to tear down. Building up takes a little conscious work, though, doesn't it? I want to close with a poem that I heard my brother Matt read some years ago. And it's not, he didn't write it. He stole it from somebody else. I don't know who the author is. It's called Wreckers or Builders. I watched them tearing a building down. A gang of men in a busy town. With a ho-heap-ho and a mighty yell, they swung a beam and a sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled as the men you'd hire if you had to build? He gave me a laugh and said, no indeed, just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken a year to do. And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these two roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by the rule and square? Am I shaping my deeds by a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town, content with the labor of tearing down? Brother, the Lord is building temple. I commend you as my brothers and sisters in Christ for being partners in this building. But let's remember, knowledge makes arrogant, love edifies. That's all that we do. Build up this temple to the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for such an awesome Lord's Day. The opportunity to come and to be exhorted, to be encouraged, to be reproved where needed or rebuked when necessary. Lord, how awesome it is to come and to fellowship with the saints. To come and partake of the loaf and of the cup and to be renewed in our minds as was spoken of this morning. To do it in remembrance of you. Put the focus back where it should be. Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity that we have to enjoy some fellowship and a meal together coming up. I ask that each of us would really consider your words and make sure that the things that we do in love. They are things that are for the edification of all. Our goal, Father, is to bear much fruit. Prove to be your disciples so that because we know that in that, you indeed are glorified. Father, to you be all the glory, the praise, the dominion, forever and ever. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I have decided to follow.